Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah, chapter 50, and I'll begin reading at verse 4 through the end of the chapter. Isaiah, chapter 50, and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a cause against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire. And among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. The last time we were in the book of Isaiah, we looked at what is called the third servant song in verses 4 through 9. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in those verses, he speaks in the first person, he speaks of himself. And he closes that song on a very triumphant note in which his heavenly Father vindicates him, justifies him, so that there is no one who can ever bring an accusation or any charge against him. And what is true of him is also true of all of his people who are united to him by faith. Faith brings us into union with Jesus Christ, and all his righteousness is given to us. And just as the Father has justified Christ, so he justifies all who believe in him. And then after the triumphant end of that song, that servant song, now the Lord here addresses his people who follow his servant. And we look at verses 10 especially and 11 this morning. Three things we see in verse 10. We see a description. And second, we see a distress. And third, we see a remedy. So in the first place this morning, we see a description of the believer. In verse 10, two things are spoken, two ways of describing the people of God in this verse. The first is that they fear the Lord in the beginning of the verse. Who is among you that fears the Lord? The fear of the Lord is an inward reverence of the heart, in which one views God with the highest possible respect. Not a fear of dread, but a fear of reverence. Not a fear of cowering away from God, but a fear of awe as one views him. One sees himself as lowly and humble. One sees God as high and exalted in his glory. Isaiah saw this by experience in his vision in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord upon his throne and he was high and exalted and lofty, and Isaiah was low and he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." No one is born with this fear of God in him. This fear of God is brought to us by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Solomon said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord is the very beginning of the way of salvation. In the Old Testament, to fear the Lord was a general description, a summary description of a believer. To fear him was to know him. To know him was to fear him. And the fear of the Lord is always mixed with love for him and delight in him and in all of his ways. And so wherever there is this fear of the Lord, there is this love for God, there is this joy and delight in him, and there is no one who is more blessed in all the earth than the one who fears the Lord. This is why we see so often in the Psalms, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This is the first description of the people of God here in verse 10. They are those who fear the Lord. The second description is that they obey his voice. They obey the voice of his servant. His servant is the Lord Jesus, spoken of in the previous verses. They obey the voice of the Lord Jesus, and the voice of the Lord Jesus is found in the scripture. And when these people hear his voice speak to them in the scripture, they obey his voice. They do his will. Not just because they fear him and do not wish to offend him, but because they love him and desire to please him. He who loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So these two things, the fear of the Lord and the obedience to his voice, these two things are always together in the scripture. Those who fear him, they hear his voice, and they obey his word. We find them often together in the scripture. Psalm 112 and verse 1. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that Solomon says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments. The conclusion of all of Solomon's wisdom was found in these two things, to fear God, to keep his commandments. And he said this applies to every person. The Lord said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 66. He said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And then he said, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. There's the fear of the Lord. He is contrite. He is humble of spirit. And there's his obedience to his voice. He trembles at the word of God. So what we have here is a description, and these two things are always together, the fear of the Lord and the obedience to his voice, the voice of his servant. The one leads to the other. And this is the way it was in Isaiah's day, and this is the description of all believers today as well. True believers are always described in this way, as those who fear the Lord and as those who obey the voice of his servant. But then we come to the second thing that we see in our passage, which is a distress now that has come upon them, that they walk in darkness and have no light. Darkness in the Bible is spoken of in different ways. There is that spiritual darkness into which we are all born, the darkness of sin, the darkness of guilt and not knowing God. But this is not that darkness, because these people do know the Lord and they follow him. This is the spiritual darkness of God hiding his face from his people. To walk in this darkness means that one has lost a sense of God's presence and nearness to him. It is to have no light in his soul. It is to have lost the joy of salvation, to no longer see clearly the reality of the forgiveness of his sins and his peace that he has with God. This darkness can come from different sources. It can come from God's providences to us. The darkness of trials, the darkness of affliction in which one is oppressed and burdened, the darkness of family troubles, the darkness of workplace troubles and church troubles and financial troubles and physical sickness, disappointments in life where things have not turned out as one thought they would. And the trial continues for a long time, and one loses, it seems, all hope. Sometimes the darkness can come from the struggle with remaining sin. God, our Heavenly Father, His discipline of us, a sovereign testing of our faith. One does not know why such things happen, or what to do, or where to turn to. And so there is this confusion, this perplexity that takes place in the mind, and one walks in darkness. He confesses his sins best he can, but he seems to find no relief, and he lives under this continual darkness for a time. Paul speaks of things in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He speaks of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These are all times of darkness. Satan brings spiritual darkness. He is the great liar, and he is the accuser of the brethren in the presence of God. He sends the fiery missiles of his warfare against us. Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And when Satan's power comes, that is spiritual darkness. A lack of assurance. One knows, one feels, one doubts whether the grace of God is in him. And one feels as if God has abandoned him, though he knows it cannot be true. He reads the word, but the word seems to have no light and power to him. He can find no comfort and peace from it. He prays, and it is as if God does not hear, and he wonders, does he care? And does he hear the prayers of his people? He seems distant, he seems hidden, and the heart becomes cold and hard. It is a time of spiritual darkness, and some have called it a time of divine desertion. The Apostle John spoke of this. He spoke of our fellowship with God as if we are walking in the light. He said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him. But when this darkness comes, it is as if one has lost his fellowship with God. An inward, distressing, spiritual darkness of the soul. Like the storm clouds on a dark day. One knows the sun is above the clouds, but he cannot see it. And so it is that in these times of darkness, one knows that the Lord is still upon his throne in heaven, but he cannot seem to see him or draw near to him. The particular darkness of the people that Isaiah wrote to on this occasion was their Babylonian captivity. The Assyrian army had destroyed their land. The Babylonians had come and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. The temple of Solomon was all in ruins, and the people themselves were taken into the captivity. And as they said back in Isaiah 49, verse 14, in the captivity, this is what they said. They said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. They were in a place of great spiritual darkness. They were only a remnant. They were only a small number who feared the Lord and obeyed the voice of his servant. That's why he begins verse 10, and he says, who is among you? Or it could be translated, where are they among you? Because they were so few in number, and they were such a small remnant, who is among you that even fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant. And it would seem to be a strange thing that those who fear the Lord and those who obey the voice of his servant would be those who walk in this darkness. We might wonder, how can it be? How can it be that those who fear the Lord and walk in obedience to the voice of his servant are in the darkness? Should they not always walk in the light? Should not such a people like this always be under the light of his shining face upon them? How can it be that they are in the darkness? They know the Lord and they know his salvation. They are his special people in the earth. How are they walking in the darkness? But it is often the experience of God's people that they who fear the Lord and obey his voice, they find themselves walking in the darkness, and they seem to have no light. Job was such a man who feared the Lord and obeyed the voice of God, and found himself in great darkness. The Lord said of Job, "There is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And yet we know the great affliction and the perplexity, confusion of the darkness that came upon Job. And Job said, "Behold, I go forward and he is not there, and backward and I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot find him." Job seemed to have lost all sense and presence of God. Jeremiah knew this darkness, the great prophet. He said, "I am the man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of his wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." Lamentations 3 and verse 1. And David often spoke of this darkness in many different ways in the book of Psalms. And he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And so this darkness is the common experience often, and it will be of God's people in one way or another. A time of testing of faith. A time of proving allegiance to God. A time in this life in which he desires, as our Heavenly Father, to put us to the test and to prove us to be his true and faithful people. And the question is, will his people follow him only in the light? Or will they follow him as well in the darkness of the troubles and the trials of this life? The question is, what do we do when we find ourselves in this darkness? And what is the way of relief? And how do we respond to it? And that's the answer at the end of verse 10, the remedy for us in the darkness. He says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." The Lord here is Jehovah. Jehovah is the most common name used of God in the Old Testament, nearly 7,000 times. It is the name that he used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. He said, "I am who I am. I am Jehovah." Jehovah is the unchanging, the eternal, everlasting God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the God who is eternal and unchanging in all of his character. Everything about him is eternal, and everything about his character never changes. And he is a God who gives promises to his people. To trust in the name of the Lord is to trust in everything that he has revealed concerning himself, to trust in everything that he has said. Trust in the name of the Lord He is the God who has given promises, and to the people of Isaiah's day, he gave the promise of a future deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. He said to them back in Isaiah 43 and verse 5, he said, "Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I will bring my people back. I will restore them to the land of Israel." Jeremiah 29 verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So he is the God, the eternal, unchanging God who gives promises to his people. And it is impossible for him to lie in any of his promises or to deceive. He can never make a promise and then rescind his promise. He can never go back on any of his promises or fail to fulfill any of his words. He never forgets a promise that he has made. He never changes his mind in regard to anything that he has said. He never looks back upon his promises and says, "I must now change something in my promise." He never makes a promise and then looks at his power and says, "Now I am unable to fulfill my promise." His power never diminishes. And he can always, and he will always, fulfill his word. He is the everlasting God who never changes in any part of his character or his truthfulness. And he has plans for his people in his promises, and he will fulfill every word that he makes to them. And far more glorious promises to us in the New Testament, not just to restore us to an earthly land, but to bring us into the heavenly land with Christ in the world to come. The problem with the people of Isaiah's day was they thought the captivity, the darkness of the captivity, was too great for God to overcome. He had made his promises, but his promises seemed impossible to them in that foreign land of captivity. But the only thing that was really impossible was for God to make a promise and then not fulfill his promise. No matter how great the darkness was in that captivity, he was always Jehovah, the unchanging, eternal God of light and truth, who is able to change darkness into light and to fulfill all that he has said. And so they must trust in him. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When we are in the darkness, this is the remedy. Let us trust in him in the name of the Lord. The same thing is true for us that was true of the people of Isaiah's day. No matter how great the darkness seems, the God of heaven has power, love, and faithfulness to turn all darkness into light in the end. And so we must trust him in the midst of the darkness in this life. His changing, his character is unchanging, and everything about his character is unchanging. His love is eternal, for us and unchanging, his power to help us in every time of need is undiminished. His mercy, his forgiveness remains the same forever. His supplies of grace are never exhausted. His promises of salvation remain the same into eternal life. Everything about him and about his word is unchanging, eternal. And so we must trust in the name of the Lord. The temptation in the darkness, the temptation in the darkness is to turn away from our fear of the Lord and to turn away from our obedience to the Lord. But the Lord says, do not turn away from your fear of me, your reverence for me. Do not turn away from your obedience to my voice in the midst of the darkness. This is what you must do. Trust in the unchanging, eternal character and word of Jehovah. Let the darkness make us more dependent upon him. Let the darkness drive us to him and not away from him. Let us always be looking to him. So it is a very simple and very plain remedy when we walk in the darkness, but it is a completely sufficient remedy. It is the only remedy that the Lord gives. It is the one remedy that glorifies him above everything else. When his people trust him in the midst of the darkness, it is a certain and sure remedy because it is a relying upon the God of unchanging faithfulness, power, and love. And this is the way of God's people. Testing of our faith, approving of our allegiance, that in the times of darkness when we have no light, we trust in the name of the Lord and rely on our God. But this trusting in the Lord is contrasted with those spoken of now in verse 11, where he says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, which are torches. They kindle a fire, they light their torches, and then they walk in the light of your fire among the torches you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Those spoken of here, they walk in their own wisdom and their own self-sufficiency. When they find themselves in the darkness of this light, they kindle their own fire. They make their man-made solutions. They encircle themselves with their torches. And they walk in the light of their own fire. They have no need of God because they think they have everything from themselves. In the darkness of this life, they do not rely upon him. They rely upon themselves, their own wisdom, and what they can do. So we have in verses 10 and 11 two very different groups of people, two different ways of life, and two different ends. In verse 10, we have believers who in this life seem to so often walk in darkness and have no light. They fear the Lord, they obey him, and they trust him. But then in verse 11, we have the unbelievers who seem to walk in light in this world. But it is a false and fading light, because in the end, from the Lord's hand, he will take all their light from them, and they will lie down in torment. But those who have feared the Lord and obeyed his voice in the darkness of this life, they will have salvation because they have trusted in the name of the Lord. So we find this pattern here of the fear of the Lord, obedience to Him, and walking in darkness in this world, and trusting in the Lord. This pattern of God's people we find in different passages of the Scripture, and we'll turn to a couple of them very briefly now. The first is found back in the book of Isaiah chapter 8. Back in Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah says in verse 11, he says, For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. And the reason why he was not to walk in the way of the people is because they trusted in themselves and their alliances with one another. And then we read in verse 12, he says, You are not to say, it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. The conspiracy spoken of here was the alliance that King Ahaz was trying to make with the Assyrians. And the people were in a panic and great fear because of the coming invasion of the Assyrians. Then Isaiah says in verse 13, It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them, and they will fade and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. And then he says, verse 16 through 18, he says, Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When he says in verse 16, bind up the testimony and seal the law, he means hold to the word that God has revealed and trust in his word. In verse 17, he speaks of God hiding his face from the house of Jacob. That's the darkness that they were in. The destruction of their land, the invasion of the foreign armies, all the chaos and the turmoil that came from it. And he says, I will trust in the Lord. I will wait for the Lord in the midst of this darkness. At the end of verse 17, I will even look eagerly for him. And then he speaks of the remnant, verse 18, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And then verse 19 and 20, he says, When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, is because they have no dawn. It is because they have no light in them. The same elements found in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, the obedience to his voice, the walking in the darkness and the trusting in the Lord, the same elements are found here in Isaiah chapter 8. When the unbelievers in this world, in verse 19, when they turn to the mediums and the spiritists, when the unbelievers scramble about trying to find some wisdom, some way out of the darkness that is coming upon them, they turn to their own man-made light. When they turn in their confusion to themselves and to their own minds, where should God's people go to find truth? To the law, to the testimony. It is the only light in the darkness. He is hiding his face. Let us go to his word. Bind up the testimony and seal the law, and to the law and to the testimony let us go. That's trusting in the Lord and in his word. We can turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, beginning in verse 9, the psalmist lamented the sad state of affairs for the people in the kingdom of God. The people of God had been trampled by their enemies, oppressed by their persecutors, and they were in great darkness here. And you can see the darkness as we read verse 9 through 16. He says, "Yet thou hast rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and dost not go out with our armies. Thou dost cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. Thou dost give us as sheep to be eaten, and hast scattered us among the nations. Thou dost sell thy people cheaply. Thou hast not profited by their sale. Thou dost make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. Thou dost make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All of this is the darkness that they are walking in." And then, beginning verse 17, they confess their integrity, that they fear the Lord and obey his voice. They say in verse 17, "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten thee, and we have not dealt falsely with thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from thy way." And so the church can find herself in great darkness when they have not turned away from God, when they have feared him and obeyed his voice and walked in his way. Verse 19, "Yet thou hast crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death." There's the darkness. "If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So they confess themselves to be a people who fear the Lord, who obey his voice in the scriptures. They have not turned from him. They have not dealt falsely with them, and yet they find themselves still walking in the great darkness that is described in this passage. The psalmist wrote here of the Old Testament people. But Paul quotes verse 22 in Romans chapter 8 to show us that the same things are true in the New Testament church as well. They feared the Lord, they obeyed his voice, but they still found themselves in great darkness. It is oftentimes the way of God's testing and his proving of us. And the only way, the only response in the darkness is to trust in the Lord, which is expressed in the prayers of the following verses. Verse 23, he says, "Arouse thyself. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why dost thou hide thy face and let us walk in the darkness and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and be our help and redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness." One other passage we'll turn to briefly is found in the book of Micah, chapter 7. The book of Micah, one of the Old Testament prophets, very near the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And Micah preached at the same time as Isaiah did in the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah seemed to have been a preacher in among the royals, perhaps before the king. Micah was more of a common and ordinary prophet among the common people of the land. But he speaks of the degradation of the nation and the sins of the nation. Chapter 7, verse 2, he laments what has taken place in the land. He says, "The godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net." So he complains that there are so few, it seems, godly in the land, good men and women, that it seems they have even perished and they did evil to one another. Verse 3, he says, "Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince also, the prince asks, also the judge for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together." So the great man, the prince, the judge, they are all conspiring together, weaving their plans together of bribery and corruption and oppression in the land. Verse 4, "The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Then your conclusion, your confusion will occur." Do not trust, he says in verse 5, do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously, and daughter rises up against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. There was such deceit and there was betrayal in every relationship, even in the most sacred bonds of the family. Everything was broken down. This is the darkness of their time. And Micah mentions only a few instances of the darkness. It was as if the whole foundations had begun to crumble, as David says in Psalm 11, verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" And the answer is found is that they should trust in the Lord, as we see in verses 7 and 8. He says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." So this was Isaiah's response in the midst of all the distress and the darkness of the society that he lived in at this time. This is what I must do in the midst of it. I must trust in the Lord. I will wait expectantly for him. I will wait for the God, and he calls God the God of my salvation. And if he is the God of my salvation through Jesus Christ, then he is able to bring me through all darkness and into the light in the end. He tells us what he will do for him in verse 7 at the end of the verse. He says, "My God will hear me. In the midst of this darkness, he will hear me." At the end of verse 8, "Though I fall, I will rise again. And though I dwell in this dark land, and in this darkness, the Lord himself will be a light for me." Then he says in verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness." So Micah humbly confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. And it is always our duty to confess our sins to the Lord. But even though he had sinned, and he submits himself to God, he still believed that though he had sinned, the Lord would still plead his case for him in heaven. The great intercessor is there at the right hand of God. If anyone sins, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the advocate. He is the one who will plead for us. And then at the end of verse 9, he will bring me out to the light, and I will see the righteousness of all of his ways with me. So this was Micah's walk in the darkness, looking to God alone for help and deliverance. Psalm 37 and verse 4, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. That's what he will do. He will bring us forth out of the darkness eventually, especially in eternity, and bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. The hymn writer said, if thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that not can move. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. As we close our thoughts this morning, Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Who feared the Lord more than any other man? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who obeyed the voice of God in the scripture more than any other man? Our Lord Jesus Christ did. And who found himself in darkness? The darkness of his life on earth. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the darkness of his trials. In the darkness of a sinful world, the Son of God came. In the darkness of his enemies against him. In the darkness of the devil's temptations upon him. In the darkness, finally, to the cross, where he hung under the wrath of God for our sin. And the darkness extended to the sun, which did not give its light for 3 hours. And he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did Jesus do, who feared the Lord, who obeyed the voice of God, who found himself in such darkness, he kept entrusting himself, Peter says, into the hands of him who judges righteously. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And Jesus was brought into the eternal light. He was vindicated by his Father in the resurrection. He ascended back into heaven, and God the Father has seated him at his right hand. And there he is in light that is glorious and forever. From the darkness into the light, Christ has gone. And so he is our great example, because he has gone through all of this for us in verse 10. And he is our perfect example in all of these things. He has feared the Lord. He has obeyed his voice. He has walked through the darkness. And he has trusted in the name of the Lord, and the Lord has brought him into the eternal light. And so it will be with all who follow Christ and all who walk in his steps and all who are united to him by faith. He knows how to sustain the weary one with a word. He knows how to sustain us in the darkness with a word. And he has the power and grace to bring us into his eternal kingdom. We must trust in the name of the Lord. We must trust in his servant, the Lord Jesus, who has gone before us in all these things. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we thank you that in the midst of all the troubles, the great difficulties, the darkness of this life, that you are still the God who is with us, that you are the eternal, unchanging Jehovah, and your promises are always true and always the same. And thank you that we may put our trust and our confidence entirely upon you and know that you will never fail us, and you will bring us through, and you will bring us into your eternal kingdom. We pray that you would bless your word to us and help us to receive it and to love the truth and to walk in the light of it. We pray that you would hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.